The rest of us, I want to encourage you to open up in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. It is New Year's resolution season. Anybody do New Year's resolutions? Quick show of hands. Oh, okay. Not really. Interesting. Okay. You go for it, Zoe. I actually think New Year's resolutions are a wonderful thing. They're not biblical. There's nothing in the Bible that says you should or shouldn't do them. But I think they can be helpful. Just speaking from personal experience, take stock of your life periodically. It doesn't have to be at New Year's, but take stock of your life, your health, your marriage, your parenting, your finances. What is the Lord calling me to do? How can I live faithfully? To be deliberate in how we act and how we live, you will be more fruitful that way. So I actually encourage New Year's resolution season. Along with New Year's resolutions, we have a tradition at Three Crosses. I call it the New Year's Challenge. If you're with us regularly, you'll know that we preach sequentially through whole books of the Bible, passage by passage by passage, except on a couple occasions. And one of them is either the last Sunday of the outgoing year or the first Sunday of the new year, where I try to think carefully about our church life. What is one thing that we could do together as a whole church to be the sort of church, as Jesus says, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us? Not just to be, hey, it's 2025, let's try to end the year in the black and have fun. But what can we do to be a threat to what Satan's up to in this world? What can we do to be a church that makes positive ground for the kingdom of God? And our elders have been wrestling with this, you don't know this, but for months and months and months, thinking carefully about what is our vision? What are the core things that we really are going to focus on, especially as we come into this next year? And that is the topic of today's sermon. And a passage I think expresses the thought well is Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. So try to get a Bible open. We're not going to actually spend all that much time in Acts, but it's a good jumping off point for the principle that I want to touch on this morning. Acts 11, beginning in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. That would be Greek-speaking non-Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we offer our lives to you, and we think about this year to come. We offer our 2025 to you and pray that you would work in us what is pleasing in your sight, that you would change us to be a people that glorify you. And above all, we pray that you would fill us with a great love for Jesus Christ, a love that would spill out from our lives in all manner of ways, and especially how we speak and talk about Jesus to a watching world. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't usually use slides, but I'm going to start this morning with a slide. Can you click up that slide? I wonder if you've ever seen something like this. Show of hands real quick. Anybody seen this wheel? It's put out by a Christian campus ministry called the Navigators. A lot of us encounter this in college, right? It's the Navigator's wheel. It's kind of famous. It's their discipleship tool. It's how they go about describing the obedient Christian life. I might just say the healthy Christian life. And Christ is the center. He's the hub of the wheel. And coming out from that are both a vertical axis and a horizontal axis. What do healthy Christians, obedient Christians do? Well, they have a relationship with God that's focused on the Word of God and on prayer. But it also has a horizontal axis that involves our relationships with other people. We commit ourselves to fellowship in local churches. And as Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ, called to make Jesus known in a world far from God. Okay, now, here's my question for you. Which of the spokes is weak or short in your life? And I don't have to say it out loud. Just think about this for a second. Which of the four spokes coming off of the hub of the wheel is weak or short in your life? You can make the slide go away. We're not going to come back to it. Thank you. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that for many, if not most of us, when we see a simple diagram like that, are convicted that we are neglecting evangelism. We neglect witnessing to the world about our faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe that isn't your short spoke, but I'm pretty sure it is for many of us, and I know it is for myself. Indeed, just in our elders' meetings, we've been talking about how we as elders need to grow in evangelism and witness. It's not because we are unaware that God calls us to be His ambassadors to a watching world. You know as well as I do that Jesus, when He called the first disciples, and when He calls disciples today, including you and me, says, "Follow me and I will make you become what? Fishers of men." This is step one of discipleship. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. We know the Great Commission that concludes Matthew's gospel. Go and make disciples. We know the stories of heroes of the faith, great men that we read about in the book of Acts, like the Apostle Paul, who was an example to us of bold witness, bold testimony to Jesus Christ. But we also know in the book of Acts, and that's why I picked Acts chapter 11, that it wasn't just superheroes acting individually, but it was also a value that was embraced by groups of anonymous people that we don't have their names, we don't know their stories, and we won't until heaven, that took to heart Christ's commands and went out witnessing and testifying to the world about the truth of Jesus, as these brothers did here in Acts chapter 11, probably brothers and sisters. We know that this is what God commands us, 1 Peter 3:15. That we are to be always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you, for the reason of our faith in Jesus Christ. Suffice to say, we know that the normal, healthy, obedient Christian life involves evangelism. We know, but we don't do. We know, but we don't do. Now, I want to press into that. Why is evangelism hard? Why is witnessing difficult? Two reasons I thought about this week, and there's probably more. One reason that it's hard is the same reason that, if we had the spoke illustration, every spoke on the wheel is hard, namely that we feel so busy. I'm sure you're sitting here today feeling busy. I'm just overwhelmed with things to do. My life is so full. That's why it's hard to read the Bible and pray. All these things can get squeezed out because we feel so busy. Evangelism, and by the way, when I use the word evangelism, here's what I mean. I'm borrowing a definition here. Teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Evangelism takes time. You cannot be an evangelist and not put any time towards evangelism. And everybody feels like they are out of time. We could go into the reasons for that. That's a sermon in and of itself. I read this week that most of us are spending upwards of 3 hours a day on our phones, and that would be non-talk on your phones, other things on your phones. But basically, the reason we're so busy is a self-inflicted wound. We're busy because we choose to be busy, and we choose to be busy because we think that the promise offered up by all the things that make us busy, extra hours at work or remodeling our homes or kids' sports or hobbies or just cruising the internet on your phone, that those are perceived to be of a higher value than the promise offered up of evangelism. Is that true? I mean, just to be completely honest, if I'm not doing evangelism, but I am spending 3 hours on my phone every day, and that can be me, it's because I think I'm going to get something more out of my phone than I would by obeying Jesus and telling the world about him. Secondly, we know but we don't do evangelism for a reason that is different from all the other spokes of the wheel, something that makes evangelism uniquely hard that doesn't necessarily apply to prayer and the word and to fellowship, and that is this, the fear of man. The great enemy of evangelism is fear of man, fear of losing people's approval in our hearts. That would never keep me from reading the Bible, but oh, does it keep me from opening my mouth and saying something publicly about Jesus. We all want people to think highly of us. I don't think in and of itself that's bad. But we want it so much that we are willing to disobey Christ's command in order to get it. And that's when it becomes a problem. That's when it becomes not just a good thing, but actually an idol that we're worshiping. Like it or not, we live in a culture where it is considered impolite on some level to talk about Jesus publicly. I wish I could just wave my magic wand and change the way our culture is, but it's not going to change. And so we have to be willing to overcome our love of approval in order to be involved in evangelism. This last week, I brought a Christmas basket to a neighbor, and I was convicted. I want to invite this neighbor to our Christmas Eve service. And gave him the basket. He was really happy. There was a lot of little chit-chat back and forth, talking about our plans and our holiday plans. But boy, the temperature changed when I said, I want to invite you to our Christmas Eve service. Are you available? The look in his eyes, right? Something changed. And it's hard to even quantify what changed, but you know exactly what I'm talking about if you are willing to take a risk and step out to talk about Jesus. And if it's like that, just inviting someone to a Christmas Eve carol sing, how much more to tell someone you need to repent and believe the gospel? Talk about a temperature change in the room. There's a story in Mark chapter 14. We're not going to turn there, but let me just tell it to you. Jesus is on the way to the cross. It's the last week of his life. And a woman comes to a dinner party where Jesus is eating, and she takes an alabaster flask of really expensive perfume, ointment, and she smashes it and pours it out on Jesus. And here's my point. Every one of us in our hearts has an alabaster flask of expensive ointment, very costly. It might be your love of free time. It might be your love of approval and having everybody speak highly of you. But to follow Jesus, we need to take that little bottle of perfume and smash it so that we can be obedient to Jesus and the Great Commission. You're not going to be an evangelist until you overcome the idols of your heart, including your love of free time and selfish time, ultimately, and your love of others' approval. What we're talking about today is evangelism. The church, and I mean the universal church, has an evangelistic purpose and calling. We are God's plan A to reach a dying world. That means that this church, Three Crosses Church, has an evangelistic purpose and calling. And what does that mean? That means that you and I have an evangelistic purpose and calling. We must proclaim the gospel. You are God's plan to save people through faith in Jesus Christ. We must proclaim the gospel. We must do it together. So this morning, I'm going to develop that under just two main headings. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Firstly, what? Secondly, how? What and how? What are we aiming at and how are we going to get there? What are we aiming at? Well, obviously evangelism, you've picked that up by now. But I want to say more than that, and here's what I want to develop. Not just evangelism, like you as an isolated individual would leave here today, find a random stranger at the gas station, say a couple words about Jesus, and then check it off for your 2025. Okay, check that box. What I'm talking about is actually much deeper. What I am praying for and seeking and why I am preaching this sermon, hear me, is that at Three Crosses Church, we would grow a culture of evangelism. A culture of evangelism. A culture is more significant than just individual effort from time to time. Cultures have momentum. They have encouragement. They have synergy. The sum is greater than the individual parts. Let me give you an example of a culture and what I mean by culture. A few years ago, I got to live in Norman, Oklahoma for 1 year. I talk about this once in a while. And that is the home of the Oklahoma, University of Oklahoma, and the Sooners football team. Now, something you will know if you ever have a chance to go to Norman, Oklahoma, is that they have a football culture. In other words, the staff and the students and the faculty and the residents of that town that have no connection to the university, they are characterized by their love for football. If you walk across campus, what do you see? You see evidences that this is a place where people really value football. If you were to look at the budget of the university, boy, you would see evidence that this is a place where people really love football. If you were to sit down at a table in the residence hall dining hall over a meal during football season, you would probably hear with your ears evidence that this is a place where people really love football. And if you want the proof, just wander the streets on a Saturday afternoon during football season, and it is a ghost town. Town of 100,000 people. It's like they've all vanished. Where have they gone? Where they're all watching football. I really want us to get a culture of evangelism in this church. Of course, I want you to share the gospel yourself, but what I want is for us to build towards something bigger, that evangelism would be in our DNA, even more than football is in the DNA of people in Norman, Oklahoma, woven into the very fabric of our life together. Now let's unpack that. What actually goes into a culture of evangelism? So we'll see that it's somewhat different than a culture of football. A culture of evangelism is built on a love for Jesus Christ. If there's only one thing you hear me say today, then know this, write this down, lodge this in your brain. A culture of evangelism is built on a love for Jesus Christ. People will talk about what they love. They can't help it. Kids are talking this morning about what they got for Christmas because they're excited about what they got for Christmas. They can't help themselves. People talk about football in Norman because they are excited about football. They can't help themselves. And if we are in love with Jesus, we will not be able to help ourselves talking about Jesus, even if it's considered impolite or socially awkward. Somebody once observed, I think this is C.S. Lewis, that the sharing of the good news actually completes the joy of the one who has received something good, right? It's one thing to receive a gift, but your joy is actually completed and maximized when you can go and tell others about what you have received. And so it is, ideally, in a culture of evangelism. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, but I'm gonna say this. I would rather our church be so exuberantly in love with Jesus that we just can't contain ourselves. It's just spilling out of us. And we don't even know how to explain the gospel. We're not very articulate, and we're clumsy in social interactions. I would take that church any day over the nice and tidy, doctrinally accurate. We got everything buttoned up nice and neat, and our hearts are cold, right? The person that loves the Lord and can't help but talk about Jesus, I can coach that person. We can make progress over time. But if you do not love Jesus, I can preach at you all day long, and we will never have a culture of evangelism. What else about loving Jesus? Love for Jesus is fueled by all the other things that we do as a church. Maybe I got rid of the illustration too quickly. How do we get a burning love for Jesus in our church? What's all the things that are on the other parts of the spokes of the wheel? Prayer and the Word of God and fellowship together in the body. Invest yourselves in spiritual disciplines in 2025 so that you'll cultivate a love for Jesus that will spill out in evangelism. And lastly, be on guard about any kind of culture of evangelism without love for Jesus at its very center. Sadly, you can have a culture of evangelism, and maybe you have seen it in a church or a ministry you've been a part of, that is not fueled by abundant love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul even talks about this in Philippians chapter 1. He says, some preach Christ even from envy and rivalry. There's actually a lot of reasons that people would talk about Jesus and share the gospel, and churches can build a culture of evangelism. Oftentimes, it's about accumulating social standing by showing people how great a Christian you are and how often you share the gospel. And when you build a culture of evangelism on something other than love for Jesus, you're ending up just heaping up a heavy burden on people, guilt-producing legalism that fuels our competitive natures and our pride. We need to build this culture on a love for Jesus, and we need to build this culture, secondly, on a love for people. A love for people. If you are a Christian, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, I have such good news for you. The love of Jesus himself, the great shepherd of the sheep, the Savior of the world, flows through your veins. If you are united to Jesus Christ, the love of Christ is in you and working through you. It's not something that you can work up, although it is something that we need to work at. What is the love of Jesus like for people? Here's a few examples. Matthew chapter 9, here's what the love of Christ looks like. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had great love for distressed people, crowds of people. Jesus had great love for sinners. He was criticized. This is Matthew 11, 19. The Son of Man is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, that was true, in fact. People thought that was a great insult against Jesus. But it was true because he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, because he was a man of tremendous love. Jesus had great love even against those who rejected him. Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. And Jesus has great love even for those who are self-righteous and arrogant. There's a verse I've often thought about, Mark 10:21, where Jesus is sharing the gospel with the rich young man who's convinced that he has kept all of the commandments and doesn't really need a Savior. What does Jesus say? You lack... Well, first of all, he says he looks at him and loves him. And then he tells him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. This great love, like a boiler, like an engine, like a nuclear reactor, is pulsing through you if you are a believer in Christ. We can't work it up, but we need to work at it. We treat people often so casually, sometimes so disrespectfully, like they are obstacles in our way in order for us to get what we really want to get, and we miss actually Jesus' approach towards people, that people are more precious than diamonds. People are the real treasure on heaven, on earth, far more valuable than anything else. Dearly loved by God, infinitely interesting. If we're going to build a culture of evangelism, we need to build up our love for people, seeing people. I love it when it says Jesus saw the crowds. He noticed people. He was available for people. His schedule was not so booked with other things that he couldn't spend time with people. My vision is that we would have such a great love for people at Three Crosses that it would be more obvious to visitors, to people that come once in a while, even than a love for football is in Norman, Oklahoma. That any visitor would come and see, oh man, look how they care for one another. Look at the depth of community and connection. Look at the amount of hospitality that's being shown at this church. And they would know that this is a church with a great love for people. A little more quickly, a culture of evangelism, love for Jesus, love for people. Thirdly, a confidence in the gospel. You're never going to have a culture of evangelism if you're not sure the gospel actually works. But I have good news for you. Paul says, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And if you want the proof, just look at your own life. If God could save you through the gospel, then what can't he do in this world that's far from him? Confidence in the gospel, culture, fourthly, that celebrates evangelism. When you celebrate something, you start to build that into your corporate culture. I love that. I want to see more of, too, where people share about what is going on in their own lives in the area of evangelism. And now this can feel prideful, like I don't want to toot my own horn or make myself look really good or something like that. Actually, it's a great encouragement to your brothers and sisters to share how God is using you to share the gospel of Jesus. I love how our sister Carrie Gage, I don't see her here today, she often says, you'll never guess what God did this week. That's how she starts a conversation. And you can start a conversation of evangelism just like that. You'll never guess what God did this week. I got to share with my neighbor about Jesus. I got to invite a coworker to come to church. If you share it, we celebrate it, and as we celebrate it, it becomes part of who we are. Fifthly, encouraging others in evangelism. That we would be a church that considers how to stir up one another to love and good works, including the work of witnessing to Jesus Christ. One church I was in did this very simply. One day, the pastor handed out 3x5 cards to the whole church. They were printed up. They had some logos on them, but that doesn't matter. And he said, right now, I want you to write down the names of 3 to 5 people that you want to share Christ with. And we all did it. We wrote the names down. Now he said, now put this in the Bible where you do your quiet times out of that Bible. And every day, pray for those people. Just take time to pray for them. What is he doing? He's encouraging evangelism. Of course, he's encouraging prayer, but he's encouraging evangelism. Evangelism is not AP Christianity. It is not graduate school discipleship. This is something that all Christians are commanded to do and can do in the power of the Holy Spirit from day one, as the life of Christ lives in us and we encourage one another in it. Can I just make this comment a little bit aside from the main point? The truth is, new believers are going to be the most fruitful evangelists, and this has been proved out time and time again in my own life. High school students and college students are going to be the most fruitful evangelists. None of us are off the hook because of that, by the way. Just because you're retired or you've been walking with Christ for 50 years, it doesn't mean you're off the hook. But if you're here and you're younger, you're in high school, you're in college, or you're a brand new Christian, you have an opportunity right now that is priceless and won't last forever. So make the most of it. I encourage you in that. Where could this go if we cultivated over time a culture of evangelism? Love for Jesus, love for people, confidence in the gospel, celebrating evangelism, encouraging evangelism. Where could this go? I want to give you a vision for what this could look like down the road. And it's very simple and not very creative. But here's my vision. 2028 in 2028. Okay, let me explain. 2028, that's 4 years out. In 2028, our church as a whole church would have 2,028 gospel conversations over the course of the year. Now, some of us are really gifted evangelists, and they're going to do the lion's share, but all of us are on the same team, pulling towards the same direction. That would mean 4 years from now, every person, every member in this church is sharing the gospel on average about once a week or every other week. Is that doable? That is absolutely doable. If I think about my own life, that is way more evangelism than I am currently doing, I am ashamed to say. But that is totally doable. There is nothing that prevents me if I'm spending 2 or 3 hours on my iPhone every night. There's nothing that could prevent me from sharing the gospel once a week. And if we did that together as a whole church, every member sharing the gospel regularly, everybody on the same team, everybody encouraging, think about what God could do. That would be my guess. Sometimes like something like 4 to 5 times the sheer amount of evangelism that is currently happening at Three Crosses. That can mean baptisms every week. How awesome would that be? That could mean that you show up to church and there are no seats. And it's not because we are the best show in town and all these Christians from other churches want to come and fellowship at Three Crosses. But because there's new believers here that are hungry for the Word of God and now being joined to this body. If we did this, it could mean, by God's grace, a season of revival breaking out not only at Three Crosses but at other churches around our city, an outpouring of God's Spirit in the city of Spokane, changing families, changing neighborhoods, changing schools, making a dent in homelessness. What's going to change homelessness in our city? There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Changing abortion in our city. What's the best way, the quickest way to end abortion? Transforming the hearts of people so that they no longer want to get rid of their babies. This could change our city in radical ways, not just our church. Now, of course, we plant, we water, but it is God who gives the growth. I believe that. But we still need to plant and water. And if we do this, planting and watering faithfully, expect great things from God. This is not an easy change to make. They say it's really difficult to change the direction of a big tanker ship. Church cultures can be a little bit like that. It's not easy to change the direction of the ship. That's why I said 2028, not 2025. We got a few years to work towards this goal. How are we going to make practical steps towards that, though, in 2025? Here are two tangible and practical things I want to encourage us with as we close. Firstly, pray. Everything we're talking about this morning is a supernatural work of God that we cannot do in our own strength. Everything. Sacrificial time management, so that I'm not on my phone 2 hours every night. I need God to change me. Victory over the fear of man, so that I don't self-censor when I have an opportunity to talk about Jesus. I need God to change me. Boldness and clarity about Jesus according to the precise needs of the person I'm talking to. I need God, the Holy Spirit, to empower me. Of course, repentance and faith. No one can do that on their own. We need God to change people's hearts and lead them to Jesus. A culture that's encouraging about evangelism without guilt-tripping people or shaming people or becoming legalistic, that's not easy. We need God to make that possible. And for all these things, I want to exhort you to pray. Make this part of your regular prayers for our church body. Make this part of your regular prayers in your small group or your discipleship group, if you're in one. Take time to pray that God would do this in us. One of the things I love to do just as a pastor of this church, I pray through the directory regularly, and I know oftentimes who you are trying to share the gospel with. In fact, I could embarrass you just going around the room, but I won't. And I pray for those people with you. I know they're on your heart and you're trying to share Christ with these people. I pray with you for them, and you can do that for one another. You could begin that today in your conversation after church. Who is on your heart? Who are you trying to share Christ with? Can I pray with you for that? Of course, praying as a gathered church and for the culture of our church. I want to encourage you and invite you to pray. And secondly, make time for people. Evangelism is usually, almost always, in the context of relationships. Relationships take time. It takes time to set up an appointment and look at the Bible with a non-Christian friend at Starbucks. It takes time to invite your neighbors over for dinner, to get to know them and understand their spiritual beliefs and where they're from. It takes time to linger in the parking lot after a long day of work, talking to a coworker that's just experienced a significant loss. That would be time that we're not clocking up more billable hours, so we're not mowing our lawn, looking at our phone, cruising Netflix, and the list goes on and on. I want to offer up my own life. I've been praying through this for several weeks. Like, what would this mean for me? Okay, here's my case study. Dave at the gym. I go to a gym to lift weights. I'm going to describe how I currently use my gym. I drive as fast as I can getting there, usually listening to the news. I even take a shortcut through a neighborhood so I can get to the gym even faster. I walk through the entry, making no eye contact, scanning my little badge, beep, straight to the gym, straight to the weights. I talk to no one in the weight room. I take hardly any rest between sets, and then I jog back to my car and drive home as fast as I can. And I budget an hour and 15 minutes, you know, door to door back to my house, as fast, as efficient as I can do it. But what if, I want to dream, think with me here, what if, I'm thinking like a missionary, that God sent me as he sent you to Spokane, to North Park Athletic Club, for a purpose that's bigger than me just getting bigger muscles? What if God sent me there as an evangelist to make Jesus great? How does that change the way I go to the gym? Now, here's my thought process on this. I don't necessarily drive there as fast as I can because I pray while I go, praying for what God would have me do, what he would have me say, praying for opportunities at the gym. I might go to the gym at the same time each week. Why does that make sense? Because people tend to be in rhythms and patterns, and I'll end up encountering the same people at the same time if I go on a consistent schedule. I walk in to the gym, there's the front desk, and I don't have to make any conversation, I just have to scan my badge, but I might stop and get to know the people working at the front desk. There's always people at the front desk. They're there consistently. I need to know their names. Second time I go, I might learn something about their story. Third time I go, I might share a little bit about myself. I might even start talking about God as though he is an important part of my life, like he is an important part of my life. And I go down to the actual weights. There's people there, right? Precious souls, loved by God, opportunities to share Christ. Same thing. I want to know their names. I want to know their stories. Over time, I could build friendships. Now, this is really radical. This is embarrassing. I might even join a class. Why would I join a class? Because a class, I'm just building on community that the class already provides. And if it's likely, I might see somebody in the weight room if I go on a consistent schedule. It's really likely I'm going to see the same people in the class if I go to the class consistently. In fact, I might invite another Christian from church to join the same class with me so that after the class, as we get to know people, we can say, hey, we're going out to lunch after the class. You want to join us? And there are precious opportunities for evangelism. Now, I haven't done a very good job of implementing. I'm saying it out loud. I need you to pray for me. But I want us to think about this, thinking like missionaries, not like efficient Americans with too much to do. I want you to think about this carefully. What would this mean for you in your life? What would this mean for you in your life? When the whole church starts thinking like missionaries, then you have a culture of evangelism. When the whole church, because of their love for Jesus Christ and love for people, starts thinking about their time like missionaries think about their time, I am waiting and watching to see what great things God will do here at Three Crosses. But typically, I end a sermon by praying and walking away, but I'm going to do things a little bit differently today. I want us to join together in prayer, and I want at least one person to pray for me, because I need God's help to be a different sort of guy, even at the gym. I don't know what the Lord is laying on your heart. But I am convinced that if we can do one thing coming into 2025 and the years beyond, this was a great investment of our time and energy and focus. So I just want to invite you to be quiet now, close your eyes, bow your heads. As you're led, three or four people, just stand and pray that God would work these things in us, and I'll close this in a few minutes. Our Father, thank you for the chance to pray together and for this group of Christians that we've united together, that we're not alone, that we are going to encourage and support one another in this task. Thank you for the Spirit that dwells in us, that empowers us to be your witnesses. Let us not light our lamps and put them under a basket, but put them up on a stand so that it gives light to all in the house. And I pray this for Christ's name and glory. Amen.